So before I get started, I would just like to share with you that I had one of those weeks. One of those weeks where you get a phone call and, you know, it's bad news, man. And you're like, oh my gosh, this is terrible. Okay, what are we going to do? All right, you know, we'll come up with a plan, we'll handle it. Then I get another phone call with some more bad news. And, you know, it's funny because a little part of me was like relieved because it's like, oh, I'm in the valley. I was tripping because everything was going so good. And I always say, it's okay. Don't ask why. Just be cool. Everything's good. There's nothing wrong with that, Chris. Don't second guess it. Just enjoy it. But I have to do that because I'll be like, where's the shoe and when is it going to drop? Things are going really good right now. But anyway, so I'm in a valley, right? And you know what the beautiful thing is? Because I was thinking about this, is because we talk so freely about stuff, our stuff, like I say, we wear it on our sleeve. None of us are perfect. We don't try to be or pretend to be. We believe the word of God and we operate in that as best as we possibly can, but hey, we're flawed, right? So because we are so open and transparent, I know I'm in the valley, but it's cool, man. Like, I know it's gonna, you know, it's not like I'm jumping up and down for joy, but I know everything's gonna be okay. I know God's word says he'll turn all things to the good of those who love him, and I love him. So I get to stand on that word, and I get to move through this. And Joe, Pastor Joe, gave me a killer piece of advice because he's my soundboard. He said, brother, it's not about, you know, how you feel in the trial. It's how you walk through the trial that matters. And I know that seems really simple, right? But it just hit home like, you know, an aha thing. I needed to hear that because I was angry. You know what I mean? I even cussed. And I know that blows your mind or whatever because I looked so holy. Not. But I was mad. You know, I was dragging people to the slaughterhouse in my brain, the whole thing. But I walked through it and, you know, and when it was time to address these individuals, I came at them with love and grace and respect, which is, man, you know, thank God, because sometimes I forget that I'm the associate pastor at His Place Church, Westminster, and if I go out there and look like an idiot, you know what I'm saying? Joe's going to get phone calls, and we don't want that, but anyway, no, it was a blessing, and it is what it is. And I realized that, you know, hey guys, life is life, but God is good. He's good. So that being said, I'm excited about today. I'm wrapping up Nehemiah 13. If you haven't been here, or I'll just give you a short little recap. Okay, so Nehemiah helps the Israelites rebuild the city. They build the wall so they have a safe place to heal. Then he rebuilds the people, getting them connected back with God, getting them, you know, to hear the word of God and as they read it to the people. And he got them into this good place. And so we pick it up in 13. Where Nehemiah goes away for a little while to King Artaxerxes, and he's gone, they say, anywhere from 2 to 10 years. Nehemiah splits. Well, he comes back and finds the Israelites have totally backslidden. So today I want to talk about the ways to stay the course and not to backslide, all the while looking at the all too familiar way that the Israelites backslide, and I think that we do too. So we're not all that different. In chapter 10, the Israelites, after a very solemn time of rededication of their lives, took a vow that they would not intermarry with the members of these other races, the Ammonites and the Moabites. They bound themselves with a curse and an oath to obey the commands and laws of God. And yet here, some 10 years later, that covenant has already been broken. Many Ammonites and Moabites are found in the congregation of Israel. They got there because the Israel men married the daughters of the Ammonite and Moabite families, something which God had strictly forbidden in the law of Moses. Now we'll pick it up in Nehemiah 13, 1 through 3. On that day, the book of Moses was read aloud in the hearing of the people. And there it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever be admitted into the assembly of God, because they had not met the Israelites with food and water, but had hired Balaam to call a curse down on them. Our God, however, turned the curse into a blessing. When the people heard this law, they excluded from Israel all who were of foreign descent. So there's a couple things that I want to see here. Because when I first read this, I was like, excluding people? Well, that's not very nice, God. You know, that's not the way we operate in this new covenant. But we have to understand that, one, Jesus hadn't come yet. God had very specific things, bless you, that he wanted to do with the Israelites because they were the chosen people. Salvation was only for the Israelites at this point. And he wanted to sanctify them. And all these other tribes, the Moabites and the Ammonites, they worshiped pagan gods. They didn't care about God and his precepts at all. So as the and the reason why was when the Israelites came out of Egypt, okay, and they were wandering through the desert, instead of meeting them and like feeding them and giving them water, the Ammonites and the Moabites hired this prophet, Balaam, to go put a curse on him. Now, Balaam was on his way up the mountain to put a curse on the Israelites when his donkey stopped and wouldn't go because the donkey saw an angel of God. So he wouldn't go up the mountain. And this prophet beat the donkey and beat the donkey and beat the donkey until God had the donkey speak to him and say, "Why are you beating me?" And rebuked him. He got rebuked by a donkey. And then, yeah. That's pretty bad. And then he gave Balaam eyes to see the angel. You know, so God turned that whole thing into a blessing. Now, even though, you know, Jesus hadn't come yet. This is Old Testament stuff. The Israelites are living by the law and dying by the law. They choose the things of the world. See, Nehemiah set them up, right? Okay, we rebuilt the wall. Everything's good. We're reading the Word of God. So I've established safety in our city. I've established relationship between you guys, and I've established relationship between you and God. We're on the right track. Nehemiah leaves. We'll just call it lust, I guess, sets in. And now, you know, the Israelite men are compromising. They're marrying these Ammonites and Moabite women. So they're choosing the things of the world and the flesh and what feels good right now over what God has asked them to do. Now, this brings me to the topic of compromise. You know, even God's chosen, holy people, the Israelites, and they didn't have nearly the distractions as we do, right? This is the olden days. There's no TV, there's no internet, there's no cell phones, there's no nothing. But yet they struggle with compromise. And compromise is that little thing that happens, you know, because it's like I love the way Joe gives us the example of it, of the pet sins, right? God, take all of these. These are bad for me. Take them away. I give them to you. But this one's soft and cute. This one makes me feel good. At least I think it does. Right? And we, you know, we read the word of God. We get convicted. We're like, come on, get out of here. Go away. Go away. Get out of here. Then a little while happens and we're like, here, kitty, 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 kitty. Here, kitty, kitty, kitty. Oh, I thought I had victory over you. Come here. Come here. Oh, you know, and that whole cycle. Get away. But compromise, right? It starts with a little thing. It's just a little thing. And it can grow and grow and grow. I always think of it like this, like, and trust me, I have one of these, okay? Just like you do. I just lost my thought process. What's that? Well, I don't know. I lost it, buddy. I was talking about compromise, though. Oh, it's like cracking the door open a little bit. If you open that door, the devil will kick it open. It's always best not to crack that door open. Now, I get it. Just like I said, I got one of these. I got one of these that I deal with. What I have found very, very helpful is this. Ask God to help you with it. God, I can't obviously get rid of this stupid thing by my own means. Help me. Help me. Take that, whatever that desire is to pet this stupid thing, take it from me, God. Really, ask him. It works. And again, you'll have the strength and the courage to drop kick the thing out into nowhere. I'm just being real with you. Because you may go, here, kitty, 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 you know. God will give you victory over it. You may call it back, pick it up, ask him to help you again. Don't give up on that stuff. Please, don't. Because I feel like sometimes as Christians, if we don't think we can do it perfectly, forget it. If I can't conquer this sin, or if I can't walk this walk with Jesus flawlessly, what's the point? Listen, none of us do it flawlessly. You'll never do that. I encourage you to embrace the fact that we are sinners, saved by grace. And please, don't get me wrong. I'm not giving anybody a green light to sin. Please, I'm not saying that sin brings forth death. There is a consequence to those things. But we have victory over it. Jesus said that in him we have victory over that stuff. And that means that we are still able to operate and function as children of God by the grace, by the blood that covers us. We are still effective. That's what I want to drive home. You're still effective, even with your little thing. Because you're covered in the blood of Jesus. Jesus paid for this little thing. He paid for that. He knew we'd always have at least one. And that could look like whatever it is, because we're all in different places. We're all in different spots in our walk. So that little pet looks different to all of us, but a pet nonetheless. But as always in the scriptures, there's a good reason for what God is doing when he separates the Israelites from the other nations. Although it may sound a bit strange to us, When the Israelites left Egypt, they came to the edge of the promised land, into the country of the Ammonites and the Moabites. But these people did not offer them the normal desert hospitality of food and water. Instead, they hired a prophet, Balaam, to curse them. Balaam is forever famous because he was rebuked by his donkey. When he was trying to ride to the hilltop to curse the people, he was hard to do. The donkey saw an angel of the Lord standing in the pathway. The beast refused to go past the angel, although the prophet beat him 3 different times. Finally, God gave the donkey a voice and rebuked his master. "Why are you beating me?" Then the Lord opened the prophet's eyes, and he too saw the angel. It is a humiliating thing to be rebuked by a donkey. This is a great lesson for us. There are oftentimes hidden reasons why God is acting the way he does. We need to be very careful that we do not violate those reasons and insist on our own way against all obstacles. Have you ever tried to close a door God opened or tried to open a door God closed? It's painful and frustrating and impossible. Now, to put this in the right now perspective, we must understand that we are in a new covenant with Jesus, so all are welcomed into the family of God. We don't shun people away. My biggest pet peeve, I think, with the church, not this church necessarily, but I'm talking about the church, the global church, is the us four and no more mentality. The Jesus bubble. The we got saved, let's sit in this bubble where it's safe, and we'll just walk past all those people that have issues. Because now we're saved and we'll just talk about Jesus and how much he loves us, and meanwhile we'll walk over all those people that really need us. Like, I have a problem with that. But I think that there's a time in our walk with Christ, like early Christianity, I think it's okay to separate yourself and kind of put yourself into a Jesus bubble. Like, maybe it is, you know, you're reading the Word, all the only music you're listening to is worship, and the only people you're really hanging out with are people that are, you know, Christians that love Jesus. I think that there's a season for that, because you're building a foundation, you're learning the Word of God, you're learning how to walk through life as a child of God. And I think that's a really good time of sanctification and just really kind of being in a Jesus bubble. I think that's okay. But to live your life like that, no, man. God will pull us out of where we're at, pour into us, clean us up, speak life into us, anoint us, and then send us back so we can shine. Now, whatever timeline that looks like, that's between you and God. But don't go too soon. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says this, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what does fellowship and light have with darkness?" When I hear this verse, and I realize, I mean, you are the company that you keep. And again, I'm a big fan of people who love Jesus having unsaved friends and spending time with them. I do, however, think that there should be a limited time spent with them. I think that, I know that your core inner circle, the people that you ask advice for, the people that your accountability, that you stay current with, man, I sure hope they do love Jesus. Because you don't want worldly advice. You want somebody that's, you know, spends time with God that will give you biblical sound advice. Does that make sense? Amen? So I encourage, like, it's all good to spend time with non-believers. I'm all for it. Your light, let your light shine, baby. Let that light shine. But your inner core, the people that you really, really let in to that inner circle should be believers. It's kind of like a person that gets clean and sober, right? And gets saved. In that early stages, I mean, if they said, hey, I think I'm going to go move in with my old heroin dealer because I want to try to get him saved. Does that sound like a good idea? I don't think so. Right? But after a while, you pull yourself out of that life, you engulf yourself in a 12-step program, AA, NA, whatever. You give your life to Jesus. You take that season to pour into yourself with the Word of God, with worship, connecting with Him, getting to know Him, getting to know His voice, because you're spending time with Him and people who love Him. Then, I believe, God will give you an opportunity down the road, however long that is, but you will feel okay. The heroin will not even look good to you at that time, and you will minister to that person. That's when it's time. Does that make sense? Amen? He pulls us out, cleans us up, puts us back. Now, what happened to the Israelites happens to us sometimes, because chaos is familiar. Walking with Jesus can be very difficult because it causes us to live a different way, an unfamiliar way, and a new way. So, we live one way our whole life, we get saved, and we've got all these new ways to live. It's different. It's different for me to, for instance, this week, you know, all the things that were going on in my head that were violent and you know, I'm cussing and all this other stuff. For me not to act that out is a huge victory. It's a huge victory because we're going to have the feelings and whatever we got going on. But nobody judges us on what we think, but they judge us on what we do. And what we say, our actions, that's what we get judged for. So, as we get sanctified, as we spend time with Jesus, we're able to go back out into the world different. We're different. We are different. I'm different than I was. But what if you're already married to an unbeliever? What if you're already, what if, you know, and family members, right? You can't pick your family. What if you're already linked in with people that don't, that aren't believers, or maybe even give you crap for it, that you are one? What do? You love them right where they're at. You're in it. There's no shunning them. There's no walking away from them. Now, having boundaries with toxic people, oh yeah. Please, use discretion. You're not anybody's doormat. Just because you call Jesus Lord doesn't mean you got to be a doormat at all. But what you can do is learn how to love them for who they are, right where they're at. You know, a duck's a duck. A duck's going to quack, right? So they're just doing what they know. We have the good news. we have a power that's greater than all, than whatever they're operating, whatever is operating behind them. We have a power greater than that. What's going to draw them out of that is our love. What's going to draw them out of that is us not getting offended by them anymore. It causes that seed to be planted. We can't save anybody. God does. But what we get to do is plant little seeds everywhere. Some of us water, some of us plant, and then we can just let go because God gives the increase. That's between them and God. We don't shun them and kick them out of our lives because Jesus destroyed the religion of man. We can't ever forget that we are saved by grace and grace alone. And we are all one bad decision away from caving in the house of cards that we call life, I guess, you know? We're all one bad decision away. So when we understand that, how much we need God's grace, how much we need His mercy, then we can understand that it is important for us to give it out. Give it out, deserving or not, none of my business. I'm going to give it out. I'm going to give it out because I need it. And God gives it to me whether I deserve it or not. So we continue to fluctuate like that. Nehemiah 13:6 says, 6-9 says this. But while all this was going on, I was not in Jerusalem. This is Nehemiah. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Sometime later, I asked permission and came back to Jerusalem. Here I learned about the evil thing Eliashib had done, providing Tobiah a room in the courts of the house of God. I was greatly displeased and threw all Tobiah's household goods out of the room. I gave orders to purify the rooms, and then I put back into them the equipment of the house of God with the grain offerings and the incense. You see, Tobiah was an enemy of the Israelites. He didn't want the walls built. He didn't want anybody getting right with God anymore. And see, Nehemiah takes off and Eliashib actually lets the guy move into the temple. So now they got the enemy living in the temple of God there. See, Nehemiah is kind of like the Israelite sponsor. We're a recovery church. I think everybody understands what a sponsor is here. It's an accountability partner. It's someone to bounce stuff off of. Nehemiah's like that for the Israelites. And he comes back and finds that they've literally just backslidden all the way. And they got some guy squatting in the temple, doing bong rips, eating Cheetos. And Nehemiah is mad. It's important for us. See, you know what the Israelites should have done? They should have had, if Nehemiah is their sponsor, they should have had at least one person that was constantly in contact with Nehemiah. How's it going? Okay, well, it's going like this. Things are, staying in contact. It's so important for us to have at least an accountability partner. Not everybody's in the program that goes to this church, and I love that. I love that you normies come here. Nevertheless, you've got your stuff. There's stuff in life that happens that you need somebody that you can trust, that you can be completely transparent with, be yourself, not faking it, not trying to act like you're super holy, just you to bounce stuff off of. It's important. It's important that somebody in your life knows where you're at for real. See, Nehemiah didn't condemn the Israelites. He did rebuke them. He did rebuke them. And then he helped them clean up their mess. Just like a sponsor. Now let's think of the temple, okay? But the temple's our heart. Because, again, I'm just trying to take the Old Testament and look for the similarities with us. The temple, let's read 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Who or what have you let in that's squatting in your temple, doing bong rips and eating Cheetos? I know I'm convicted by this. And I was talking about these little pet sins, whatever. Maybe it's an unhealthy relationship you just can't stop doing. Whatever that looks like for your life. And this is personal between you and God. I know you know what that is because I know what mine are. We have to clean it out. We need to clean out the temple. We need to get that thing that's doing bong rips and eating Cheetos out. But how do we do it? Well, I shared it to you with before. I mean, really, it works. Humanly, I don't know how it works. Spiritually, I know exactly why it works. It's when you hit your knees. And you're genuine, and you're like, God, I know you don't like when I do this. I know you don't want this for my life, but I cannot stop doing it. I need you to give me the strength, the courage, the wisdom to get this out of the temple. I need it out of the temple, and I want you to fill me fresh with your Holy Spirit. It works. It works. Again, and then it's up to us not to go, here, kitty, 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 kitty. That's on us. We get set free. God shows up. You kick that thing to the curb, it's gone. It's this fleshly nature that calls it back. Nehemiah 13, 19 through 22. When the evening shadows fell on the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I ordered the doors to be shut and not opened until the Sabbath was over. This is Nehemiah talking. I stationed some of my own men at the gates so that no load could be brought in on the Sabbath day. Once or twice the merchants and sellers of all kinds of goods spent the night outside Jerusalem. But I warned them and I said, why do you spend the night by the wall? If you do this again, I will arrest you. From that time on, they no longer came on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites to purify themselves and go and guard the gates in order to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember me for this also, my God, and show me mercy according to your great love. You see, they were so blasé about the people of God and the way that the Israelites were living. Why should anybody care? They don't care. They obviously aren't walking the walk. Let's just do business on the Sabbath. They don't care. We don't care. We'll just do business on the Sabbath. Nehemiah shows up and says, no, 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 no. No. We will keep the Sabbath holy. There will be no business transactions going down. Shut the gates. Purify the Levites, have them standing at the door. Now, what I want you to see is The world didn't stop coming at them. The world didn't believe them when they shut the gates and said, not today. Today I'm devoting to God. I've changed. I know yesterday I was one way, but today I'm different. You see, when you change and you draw boundaries in your life, whether that be in recovery or the fact that you are a new creation in Christ and you do want to live different, not everybody's going to believe you. They will test you. They will keep coming like you're the same person you were back then. That's when you need to draw your boundaries. That's where the rubber meets the road. When you say nothing's worth compromising my commitment to God. Nothing of the world that nothing that the world can give me is worth compromising my relationship with God. When you draw that boundary, and then Nehemiah goes and says, if you come back, I'm going to have you arrested. You might have to get lovingly, forceful is not the word I'm looking for, but lovingly stern, saying, hey, if you ask me to do that again, I'm sorry, I can't hang out with you anymore. I love you, but I said no. I said that I live like this. I don't, like, for instance, I don't go to strip bars anymore. Quit inviting me. I want to stay friends with you, but I'm going this way. I'm a Christian now. I don't do that anymore. There will come a time, especially if you're in early sobriety or early Christianity, where you're going to have, the rubber is going to meet the road. Are you changed? Are you committed to the walk? And again, whether that be your sobriety or your walk with Christ, I think they go kind of like this, if you're in the program. But even if you're not, and you're, like I said, a normie, you'll get challenged with your faith. There will come a time where the rubber's going to meet the road. And are you a ride or die believer? Know your terms. What is acceptable and unacceptable to you? You need to know that. You need to have that right here, ready. What is acceptable to you and what is not acceptable to have in your life? And then you have the power to draw the boundaries around that and to execute it. And you can do it all in love. You can do everything that I've been talking about without yelling, without cussing, name-calling. You can do it in total love. But it's important to do. At the end of verse 22, Nehemiah asked God to remember him for what he did for Israel. This is not a selfish prayer, though. It's Nehemiah asking God to search his heart. It's Nehemiah saying, God, I did this because I love you, but search my heart. If I had different motives, if I needed like attaboys from people, from humans, God, search my heart and bring it to the forefront and let me know, because I want to please you. I did this for you because I love you, but search my heart and please let me know. If I have done anything incorrectly, which is an amazing prayer, super humbling, and very genuine. He wasn't looking for attaboys. And he's asking God to have mercy on him because he's doing the best he can with what he has. You see, this holy man, Nehemiah, was flawed. He had hang-ups. He had sins. And he was just doing the best he could with what he had. Staying repentant. Staying with a repentant heart. Now, the lesson of Nehemiah is this. Nehemiah saw a need, the rebuilding of the city, and he executed a plan. When adversity hit, he didn't quit. He didn't give up. He stayed committed to the plan. When he saw that the people he had helped backslid, he was angry, yes, but he didn't sin in his anger. He helped them clean up their mess and set them straight. And then he executed firm boundaries and didn't cave when the rest of the world didn't care. I want to end this with Psalm 139, and I didn't write all of it down because it's a very long psalm, and I want us to all read this together because I think it went well last time. So it's 139, 1 through 4, and then we'll do 23 through 24, okay? So help me read this. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offense way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. You know, I don't ever want to end a message like this without giving you an opportunity to get right with the Lord. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ and this is ministered to you today, you don't need to be scared. It's not weird. You just ask Him into your heart. It's about surrender. If you feel like you've backslidden, like I was talking about, and you got something doing bong rips, eating Cheetos in your heart right now, let's get it out. It's surrender. God is God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's always going to be the same. He's always ready to set you free. He did it. In fact, He did it. And salvation is positional. Okay? Just because you say this prayer today doesn't mean you're going to live a perfect life and it's going to be rainbows and unicorns. I'm not promising you that, my friend. But I am promising you a life beyond what you could ever imagine, full of love, peace, joy. There's going to be trials, but you will know victory because you will know Him. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, you've never given your life to Jesus, today's the day. You've been walking with the Lord and you've backslidden just like the Israelites did, today's the day to get right. Surrender it to God. Rededicate yourself today. So if you've never given your life to Jesus or you want to rededicate your heart, I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Raise it up. I see your hands. I see your hands. Amen. 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 Okay, church, repeat after me. Father God in heaven, thank you for your Son, Jesus. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart. Clean out the temple and save me. Today, I dedicate my life and I dedicate my heart to you. I turn away from my old ways and I turn towards you and I ask you for your help. So fill me with your Holy Spirit. I declare, today I'm saved, today I'm changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, everybody. Let me pray for you real quick. Father God, shine your face upon your people as they go this week. Let their light shine on the world that desperately needs you, God, and give them the supernatural ability to love people right where they're at. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.